Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Come, follow me, the Savior spake, all in my way abiding. Deny yourselves, the world forsake, obey my call and guiding.
That's the first stanza of the hymn, Come Follow Me, the Savior Spake, performed by David Berger. It is just the first stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. And Jesus, there's a lot of calling going on in this coming Sunday. Jesus is rejected by a Samaritan village, and then he talks about the cost of what it means to actually follow him. We have Elijah, who had been called by God, in a sense calling Elisha, or God calling Elisha through Elijah. A lot of calling going on this coming Sunday, and we're going to be looking forward to this coming Sunday on this June 20th Monday afternoon with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. Thanks for tuning us in. A little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about the possibility, I would say probably the political necessity, for a pro-life third party, if the case for the Republican Party is getting worse and worse as time goes by, and it certainly is not good as it stands today, and it seems to be willing to abandon its principles, including pro-life principles, is it possible to have a pro-life, perhaps even pro-family, pro-marriage third party emerge from the ruins? We're going to talk with Bill Domenic, a publisher of The Federalist. He's author of a recent column titled The Party of Life, The Case for a Pro-Life Third Party. Then Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller will join us. We'll continue our series with him, top three verses today. The imminence of Christ's return, that is, the teaching that Christ's return not only could but may happen at any time, that there's nothing left on the divine calendar except for Christ's return. It's a teaching denied by many sects of Christianity, but clearly taught in Scripture. We'll go to the top three verses for the imminence of Christ's return with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller in the last half hour of the program. You can join us over the next 2 hours if you have questions or comments. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And for our beloved on-demand listeners and all our listeners, the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, Dr. Carl Fekencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. I appreciate it.
There is an awful lot of calling going on here. This is a pretty important idea, isn't it?
Yes, it definitely is, and it is a lot of different kinds of calls from, as you mentioned, Elijah calling Elisha to follow him, Jesus calling men to follow him, and even James and John seeking to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans who reject them. So there's an awful lot going on there. And as we look through the lessons, we'll see a wonderful difference between the way the Lord calls people and calls them to very faithful following as compared to the way we might sometimes hope for God's call to mean to be, God's action to mean to be, and the kinds of results we might like the Lord to show for us.
Why is it, you mentioned there James and John calling down fire from heaven, or at least offering to do so, why do they want God to punish the Samaritans?
Well, really, it's like most of us. We want to see God's power used on our behalf right now in open, obvious ways. We are very good at setting agendas for God. We're pretty sure we know what God's will ought to be, and we're pretty sure the timetable that he ought to follow. And when God seems to go a different route, we're eager to have him follow our instructions. That's what James and John want to do. There are people who do not receive the message, Samaritans, and of course anyone who does not receive Christ's message is sinful in doing so and at his or her own eternal peril, frankly. But God always has in mind the salvation of sinners. If he didn't, every one of us would have been done for a long, long time ago. And so James and John have to learn here that when Christ calls people to follow him, he has an agenda of his own, which is always perfect, and his agenda, which is also going to be very evident in the gospel reading, has to take precedence, not just because God is pulling rank, but because the Lord always knows that his agenda is the very best for us. They're going to learn that. It'll take a little while.
Okay, let's talk a little bit about how the service begins, the first proper that we encounter as we look forward to Sunday morning, usually the introit, and this one comes from Psalm 85.
Yes, the introit begins to give us a look at the way God's agenda really is. And again, it's going to be very different from ours, but it also gives us an indication of how then we are able to become followers of what he would have us do. God's agenda is expressed in some marvelous terms here in the Hebrew from the Psalms. Here's the introit for this coming Sunday. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. And then the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. If we were trying to summarize what God's agenda might be, we'd have a hard time doing better than the psalmist does here when he says, show us your steadfast love, O Lord. We all love the term love. We love the fact that we are told again and again that God loves us. How wonderful it is that God's love for us is steadfast, that when God has a plan, I've used the term agenda a couple of times. When God has an agenda, he is going to be steadfast in following that agenda. Nothing is going to cause him to waver or to deviate from that plan, from that agenda. God is steadfast in everything he does. And the magnificent good news is that God's plan is to be steadfastly loving to us. Nothing will cause God to abandon his plan to love us. And above all, that includes our sinfulness. If anything should derail God's love for us, it should be our rebellion against him, our sin against him that wants to go our own way, that wants to present our own agenda. But God won't let even that cause him to cease to love us. His love is steadfast. We pray in the intro here, the psalmist encourages us to pray that we would hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. Again, we often want to talk to God, to dictate to God the way James and John will want to do to Jesus in our gospel reading. But the psalmist prays instead that we would listen to what God will say. Let the Lord speak. Let me hear what the Lord will speak. And when he speaks to us, when the Lord speaks to us, he speaks peace. That, again, is often very different from what we might like to have God do. We often, as I said, like to have God assert his mighty power, of course, to be used in the way that we would dictate, the way that we decide. But very often, and we'll see this also recurring in our propers this week, very often instead of coming on strong, using his mighty power in ways that we might like, often the Lord does speak, as the psalmist says, peace. Or we could picture God speaking to us quietly, gently, and we're going to see that come up again. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. That to me is a very interesting passage from the Psalms. It recalls for me Romans 3:26, where St. Paul talks about the Lord being just and the justifier, where we have a problem, at least from our sinful perspective, that God is just. That means he can't tolerate sin, but God also wants to justify the sinner. Those would seem to be in conflict. In fact, they are from our perspective. God was able to bring his justice and his desire to justify the sinner together in Christ taking God's justice, the punishment we deserve, upon himself, so that God could then declare us not guilty. That's Romans 3:26. Here in Psalm 85, steadfast love and faithfulness meet. That can very easily be translated, actually, steadfast love and truth meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. What I see happening there is truth, that is, what must be in God's economy, which includes actually also God's justice, because there is no getting around God's truth. When God says something is right, it is right, and there's no deviating from that. If God says something is wrong, if something is sinful, if something is unacceptable, then that truth must always stand. But in a wonderful way, God's steadfast love meets also his truth. That is, somehow he is able to love us even when we violate his truth, and his truth can't be toyed with or bent. And in the parallel of the same verse, righteousness and peace kiss each other, that's saying exactly the same thing. It's a chiasm where, in this case, the element of God's justice comes first, that is righteousness, and it kisses peace, which of course is speaking of God reconciling us to himself so that we are no longer in enmity with God. So we have a wonderful passage here where that steadfast love of God is able to overcome even the obstacles of our failure to keep God's truth, our violations of God's righteousness, and it happens, of course, when God brings peace, the reconciling God and man. That, likewise, as we know very well, is going to be the cross of Jesus Christ. And one more element of the intro, which I think is going to show up again and again in our propers, the last portion, righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. That's to say that God goes ahead, first of all, with righteousness, but his righteousness then makes his footsteps away, that is, a way for us to follow. So if we collect the thoughts that are introduced here in the intro, the entrance psalm that does begin our propers for the week, we see several very significant things. We see God's steadfast love, which is not going to be in any way compromised, which will not deviate, which will always be resolute. God's steadfast love is unchanging. Then we're going to see an eagerness to hear what God the Lord has to say. Let him speak to us, and we're going to find that often it's a very quiet, gentle voice of peace. And finally, we're going to find that his way then becomes the way that we follow. We'll watch each of these elements as they recur through the propers this Sunday.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we're going to look at the collect, which actually we pray for God's love to be grafted into our hearts so that, as the words of the prayer says, we may love and serve our neighbor. There's got to be a relationship between that love of God's name and the love for neighbor. We'll talk about it with Dr. Carl Fikencher right after this.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority, they've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Are you interested in Lutheran education? Join the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education at a unique conference, July 19 through 21, 2016, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Speakers include the Reverend Dr. Scott Ashman, Dr. Angus Manouge, Dr. Jean Edward Veith, the Reverend Dr. Thomas Korchak. Visit ccle.org for more information. That's ccle.org.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I am the light, I light the way, a godly life displaying. I bid you walk as in the day, I keep your feet from straying.
Stanza two of the hymn, Come Follow Me, the Savior Spake. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fikancher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The Collect Prayer speaks of both the love of God's name that he grafts in our heart and love for neighbor. Take us in there, if you would.
Yes, here's the prayer for this coming Sunday, the Collect. Lord of all power and might, author and giver of all good things, graft into our hearts the love of your name, and nourish us with all goodness, that we may love and serve our neighbor through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. We've already talked about how we often have an agenda that would draw heavily upon God's power and might. We'd like God to use his power in ways that we would like to dictate. But the collect, and of course, God is all-powerful, almighty, and that's brought out here in the first line of the collect. But then, God is also the author and giver of all good things, which is to say, in God's program for things, he uses his power and might, not necessarily in the ways we might like, but he uses his power and might as the giver of all good things. And that, of course, is the immense and steadfast love that he has for us. Well, we pray in this petition that God would enable us to realize and to trust that his love for us is so immense and so good as the giver of all good things, that we may also love and serve our neighbor. For us to love and serve others is always a result of God first giving his love to us. Graft into our hearts the love of your name. That, of course, is a reference to God's love for us explicitly, really, in the Son of God, who is the one by whom we always know God's presence. It's always in Christ that we know anything at all about God. And very often in the Scriptures, and here also in our prayers, when we speak of God's name, it really is a reference to the Son of God, to Christ. It, of course, is true that we offer our prayers, usually in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So, here in the Collect, we're asking God, who has all this immense power and might that could be used any old way, nevertheless, to enable us to appreciate that he uses it as the giver of all, as one who loves us, the giver of all good gifts, as the one who loves us which will then result in our loving others. And this, again, will be very prominent throughout our propers this week.
Psalm 16 is the psalm for the coming Sunday.
This is a psalm of David, and it has one portion which is particularly well-known because of its use in the New Testament. I won't read the entire psalm, but it begins this way, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge." Now that, of course, pictures for us the need for God's steadfastness that we've talked about. Preserve me, for in you I take refuge. We need someone to be our refuge who will stand firm. Of course, we would think of a mighty fortress, and that's exactly what the Lord is. We're praying that he would be there steadfast for us so we can count on him. And now I will read the last four verses of the psalm, beginning at verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." The very familiar portion of the psalm is at verse 10, "You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." That's recognized from Acts chapter 2, when Peter in his Pentecost sermon reminds us that this is a prophecy of Christ. Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, but he was not abandoned in the realm of death. The Heavenly Father did not forget about him and leave him there, nor even did he allow Christ's body to undergo decay in those several days in the tomb. And that's, of course, a point that Peter makes in Acts chapter 2. He cites this. Everyone knows that David wrote this psalm. That's well recognized by the Jews who were there in Jerusalem that day. But Peter is able to say, hey, you know, that one who wrote these words, David, who we all admire, he died, he's buried, and we know where his grave is, right here in Jerusalem. So obviously David wasn't talking about himself. He was instead looking ahead to when his descendant, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come, would die, but then would not be abandoned to the realm of the dead, Sheol. He would rise again, and even in the interim, his body would not see corruption. What we have here, then, is a magnificent example of Yahweh's steadfast love, that Christ, the Son of God, when he took on the sin of the whole world, suffered and paid the price of the sins of the whole world, even was there on the cross rejected by his Heavenly Father, nevertheless, the Father was steadfast in his love for Christ, not abandoning him, but raising him from the grave. And therefore, David, the psalmist, is also able to commit himself fully in trust to the Lord because he knows that the Lord is steadfast in love for him. Verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken." When the Lord is the one on whom we're counting, the one in whom we're trusting, we're not going to be shaken because the one who is holding us up, the one who is supporting us, the one who is our refuge, the rock of our salvation, the mighty fortress, he himself will never be shaken. And so in Psalm 16, we have this same idea that we saw in the intro, it being developed very nicely, that the Lord is so steadfast in his commitment to us, his love to us, that we are then able to follow him with confidence that we'll not be shaken.
Then we look at the Old Testament reading, which is 1 Kings 19 that we mentioned earlier.
1 Kings 19 and the Gospel from Luke chapter 9 are clearly those elements that have the most obvious connection in our propers. That's usually the case. In both of these cases, the Old Testament lesson and the Gospel, we have a story, we have a narrative, and the points of contact between the two stories are really quite apparent and in some ways rather remarkable. So here's the Old Testament lesson for this coming Sunday. This takes place 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning at verse 9, after Elijah, the prophet of God in the Old Testament, had won that mighty victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, where in a big duel between Queen Jezebel's wicked prophets and the one lone prophet of Yahweh, Elijah was able to call down fire from heaven, which consumed the sacrifice and the altar after those prophets of Baal had made such a fool of themselves by getting absolutely no response from, of course, their God, who did not really exist. But then, after that event, Jezebel has vowed Elijah's death, and he has fled. So now Elijah is far away and in hiding. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, that is to Elijah, and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And of course, it's it's a rhetorical question. Why are you in hiding, Elijah? You know, after this great miracle that I worked, why are you running off and hiding like a scared dog? Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, the Lord said now to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.' So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you.' And Elijah said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' And he returned from following him and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him." Todd, I'd like to talk about this for a little while. Should we take a break, or shall we continue for a bit first?
Let's take a break, and then when we come back, we'll continue on this subject of the Old Testament reading for this coming Sunday. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Monday, June the 20th. Dr. Carl Fekencher is Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
From the rising of the sun to its setting,
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make me to know your ways, O Lord.
Morning chapel from Kramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Holy Spirit, bless and preserve us.
Located 10 minutes north of Worcester in the heart of liberal Massachusetts, Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton is a solid, orthodox, confessional, liturgical outpost of the Missouri Synod, where God's word is not changed to agree with the latest social trend. No megachurch fog here, just the law and gospel, every Sunday at 10 a.m. Come join us and check us out at trinitylutheranclintonma.org.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Here's Eric listening in Chicago. Hi, Eric. What's up?
Well, first of all, I'd like to say I really encourage people to give to Issues, et cetera, as it's the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the world, I'd say, on the media.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported, and you can support the flagship of confessional liturgical Lutheranism in the media by making a secure online donation at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for your support.
The hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, sung by the Concordia Seminary Lutheran Hour Chorus, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. We play sacred music for the world 24/7, 365 days a year, and absolutely free, following the course of the church year. LutheranPublicRadio.org or on the LPR mobile app. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. Dr. Fakencher, let's talk more about that Old Testament reading, 1 Kings 19. You took us through the facts. What do you have to say about it?
Well, it's a very interesting story, isn't it? And very picturesque, really, with Elijah fleeing, feeling totally in despair, feeling he's the only one of God's faithful left, and God coming to speak to him, but in a way that really isn't the way Elijah or we might expect. Remember, we've already talked about how this Sunday the propers will focus on the steadfast love of the Lord, how he never deviates or never wavers in his commitment to us. We've also talked about listening to what the Lord our God will say and how he will speak peace to us, not necessarily the big overpowering voice that we might expect. And then we've also talked about how his love for us enables us to follow him. And that really all comes out very nicely here in the Old Testament lesson. Elijah, as he is despairing, cries out to the Lord, I only am left, and they seek to take my life to take it away. And basically, what I've done now as a prophet for the Lord has been a total failure. It's come to nothing. They're going to kill me, and then what will be left? The Lord comes to answer, and first, of course, there's this great wind, and the wind is actually tearing up the rocks on the mountain. But the Lord is not in the wind. Then a big earthquake, also again very powerful, very dramatic. But the Lord is not in the wind. Now, in the earthquake. Now, the Lord causes the wind. The Lord causes the earthquake. But that's not really the way he chooses to come and be noted. Then there's a fire. And once again, the Lord sends the fire. He's got all power. He's almighty. He can send fire whenever he wishes. But that's not the way he chooses to engage Elijah. Even though, frankly, Elijah would probably like God to use wind and earthquake and fire to destroy Ahab and Jezebel and all of those worshipers of Baal. Instead, the Lord comes in the sound of a low whisper. And this is translated various ways. It's all of them really quite picturesque. The ESV says a low whisper. It gives a footnote that says a thin silence. Some translations of the Hebrew will say a gentle blowing. And the one we perhaps know the best, the traditional translation, a still small voice. However you translate it, the point is quite clear that while God has the power to move mountains and break up rocks, he chooses to come and speak to Elijah in a gentle, quiet voice, the kind of voice that the psalmist in our intro it described as speaking peace. Elijah again pours out his heart, I only am left. He says the same thing again. Now they're trying to kill me. It's all been worthless. But the Lord, it turns out, has still been not only in command, because he has that mighty power, but he's been using his steadfast love also to plot a course for Elijah and for God's faithful people that will not be deterred by something as trivial as thousands and thousands of people apostatizing to worship Baal. He says he has a plan. He says, I want you to go to Damascus and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, then Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and I want you to anoint Elisha to be your successor. Hazael and Jehu, as secular kings, will bring the sword of revenge upon the enemies of Yahweh. Ultimately, Jehu, as the king of Israel, will destroy the house of Ahab, and that will include also Jezebel herself, who meets with a nasty death at Jehu's hands. So the Lord hasn't forgotten when justice is due, and he's going to mete it out in his good time, his good way. But the even more wonderful word is verse 18. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Remember, Elijah is convinced that his work has been such a failure that he's the only faithful one before Yahweh left. They're going to kill him. When he's dead, that'll be nothing. The faith of the true God will be snuffed out altogether. Well, 7,000 isn't a big number in the big picture. There were literally millions of Israelites, and apparently most of them had definitely gone off into Baal worship, even after this great triumph on Mount Carmel. But 7,000 is not an insignificant number. 7,000, while it's a small percentage, is nevertheless a number of faithful comrades who also bear the name of Yahweh, who have been faithful to him, will continue to speak of Yahweh, will continue to worship Yahweh faithfully. So Elijah has the wonderful encouragement of the Lord that the Lord has not, in fact, deviated from his plan to care for his people. He continues to be steadfast in his love, even when so many of his people have apostatized, have left and fallen into idolatry. The Lord has not in any way deviated from his plan to be faithful to his people and to provide Elijah with that kind of encouragement. And then what follows is also interesting because it also parallels what we'll see in the gospel reading. Elijah now goes and finds Elisha to be his successor. Elisha is out plowing in the field. Elijah says, follow me, in effect. I want you to become my successor. Elisha says he will do so. He wants to kiss his father and mother, and then he will follow. And sure enough, he will do just that. And Elisha becomes a powerful successor to Elijah, working some of the same sorts of miracles, and in some cases to a greater degree than Elijah, under whom he studies. We have here then the same things that we saw in the intro to begin. We saw, first of all, of primary importance, that Yahweh is steadfast in his love for us. then we see that although Yahweh is almighty, all-powerful, when he speaks to us, it often is in gentle ways, not overwhelming ways, but his speaking to us gives us the encouragement, the assurance of God's steadfast love that then also enables us to follow him steadfastly. All of these elements we've seen from the beginning, and we'll see them also in the gospel reading, after perhaps a very brief look at the epistle lesson for this coming Sunday.
Let's do that, our continuous reading through Galatians.
Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and 13 through 25, and I won't read all of it today because this is one of those examples where the continuous reading through Galatians very nicely continues the motif through the epistle lessons, but isn't closely connected to the gospel reading, Old Testament lesson, and other propers. Here's the gist of it. It begins this way: for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Galatians has been declaring to us that Christ, by his death and resurrection, his perfect keeping of God's law, has set us free from the demands of the law, such as circumcision. In other words, we have been set free. But St. Paul says now, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't put yourself once again under the demands of the law. He does go through and expresses how we can live out that freedom. He says our freedom is not to be used as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love serve one another. And he explains that the works of the flesh are all kinds of selfish and filthy things. The fruits of the Spirit, instead, are all sorts of things that care for one another: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And in verse 14, St. Paul says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that is really one statement: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here is the one element that I think connects very nicely to the other propers for this Sunday, that when the Lord has been so loving, so steadfast in his love for us, going to the cross to set us free from the demands of the law, then we are also able to follow him by loving our neighbor. And the gospel reading will give us some other examples of that.
We'll get to the gospel reading on the other side of the break. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We'll look at Luke chapter 9, where, as we've already mentioned briefly, a Samaritan village rejects Jesus' preaching, and Jesus tells his disciples about what following him means. Stay tuned. Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
If you're going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Then let us follow Christ our Lord and take the cross appointed and firmly clinging to his word in suffering be undone.
Final stanza of the hymn, Come Follow Me, the Savior Spake. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fekencher. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they take the call of Jesus, especially that call upon a man to serve as a pastor in the church very, very seriously, something that they take so seriously. They take the time to train and form these men as well as they can possibly do it in 4 years of residential seminary preparation for them. And then they take a good look at them one more time before they send them out to follow the call to preach the gospel and to administer the sacraments instituted by Christ. You can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. Give them a call if you are interested in the vocation of either pastor or deaconess, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, let's talk about the gospel reading, Luke chapter 9.
Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. As I read it, listen for those elements that we've been identifying as common threads through the propers today. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, and of course this is a reference to his going to the cross, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who has put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Notice how, once again, the gospel reading begins with that element that the intro it focused from the beginning, and that is God's steadfast love. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. This is such a vivid description of Jesus' resolute commitment to go to the cross for us. Love that is so steadfast that nothing will cause Jesus to vary in the slightest from his path, even to the point of suffering death and damnation for the sins of the whole world. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus knows what lies ahead. Jesus knows he's going to die on the cross, but Jesus is going there without deviation, without hesitation, because of his immense love for us. Then, As they are going toward Jerusalem, they pass through the village of the Samaritans. The Samaritans do not receive Jesus and the disciples because they were on their way to Jerusalem. And of course, the Samaritans saw themselves as rivals of the Jews, so anything that was Jerusalem was anathema to the Samaritans. James and John have the reaction that we very well might have. Angry, righteously, frustrated, we understand that. And so now they want to use the Lord's divine power, his almighty power, not their own, of course, but the Lord's power to call down fire upon the Samaritans and destroy them. How often we do have our own agenda, our plan as to how God should work, how he should punish those who are guilty right now in the ways that we would choose to punish them. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way it shall be, that Jesus turns and rebukes them. Jesus, instead of using that mighty power, speaks in a way that is gentle and patient, even with these who have rejected him. Remember what we saw in the Old Testament lesson, how Elijah undoubtedly would have liked God to use that mighty power of wind or earthquake or fire to set things right. But instead, the Lord came speaking in a still, small voice. And likewise here, the Lord speaks in a way that is gracious, is merciful, is patient with the Samaritans, and undoubtedly with the view that many of those people that James and John would have snuffed out right now might in the future yet be saved when Christ himself, by his steadfast resolution to go to Jerusalem, has redeemed the Samaritans just as surely as the Jews and just as surely as he has redeemed us. And then it goes on. As they're going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you. Another says, Lord, I will follow you, but first. A third says, I will follow you. Three different people say that they are eager to follow the Lord, but in each case, they have some sort of hesitation. Jesus calls each one of them to follow him steadfastly. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This isn't going to be a cakewalk. It's not going to be an easy thing to do. But I want you to follow me with all the challenges, the difficulties, the pain, the persecution that involves. Another says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. This is not the kind of cold thing that we might sense in Jesus, where he doesn't care about the suffering of a man who has just lost his father. More likely, this is a case where the man's father is still living, and this is essentially saying, let me get around to it a few years down the line when things at home are a little more stable. Jesus will have none of that. Finally, another one said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say farewell to those at home. Again, this seems to be simply a way of saying, I'm not quite sure I want to leave all the other things behind. Remember, Elisha actually went back and kissed his father and mother, and Elijah said that was perfectly fine. But what Jesus is getting at is saying that our following him must be steadfast as his love for us is also steadfast. And of course, that's only possible because of the perfect way that Jesus loved us first. My theme for all of these propers for the day brings those three major elements together, and I'll say it this way. The Lord's steadfast love, rather than his overwhelming power, enables us to follow and love steadfastly. Remember how many times we've seen the Lord's steadfast love for us expressed. We saw it already in the opening words of the introit. We certainly saw it also in the Psalm 16, where he did not abandon the soul to Sheol, right? We saw it in the Old Testament lesson where Elijah felt that he'd been abandoned, that he was the only one left. No, not the case. The Lord was certainly with him. And then in the gospel reading, when Jesus sets his face to go to Jerusalem. We don't see God using his overwhelming power. James and John would have liked it. Elijah would have liked it. But instead, he speaks quietly. And that's what enables us to follow and love steadfastly. The gospel reading called us to love our neighbor. The Lord, through Elijah, called Elisha to follow him. Jesus calls all of those who would be his disciples also to follow him steadfastly. And we are, in fact, able to do that because his love for us is always unwavering, particularly the love by which Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of the whole world.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. God's blessings.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to take up the subject of a pro-life third party. To many, a third party seems like a pipe dream. Of course, it's not as though this is inevitable. It's not as though the United States is permanently had or stuck with the two major parties that we have. There have always been other parties, but what about one that can actually have a shot at a future White House, if not this one, of course, then perhaps a future White House, a national party that is genuinely pro-life? The Democratic Party has a very, very small pro-life minority. The Republican Party has a, well, I guess it's safe to say a shrinking majority of pro-lifers. It's hard to tell from the national leadership. And once this presidential election is over, one way or the other, the case for the Republican Party as the home of pro-lifers gets weaker and weaker one way or the other. We're going to talk about it with Bill Domenic, publisher of The Federalist. Then we'll do our top three verses on the imminence of Christ's return with Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma; Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana; Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota; Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota; St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado; Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri; and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.